Good morning, dear saints, and welcome to Thy Strong Word. I'm your host, Pastor Phil Boo, and today is Wednesday, May 29th, and you're listening to the program where each weekday morning we explore the Holy Scriptures through which God bespeaks us righteous and nourishes our faith. This morning's topic is Proverbs chapter 23, verses 1 through 18. King Solomon provides practical advice on self-discipline, wisdom, and the avoidance of excess. These proverbs warn against overindulgence in food and drink, highlighting the dangers of gluttony and drunkenness. They also emphasize the importance of seeking wisdom and understanding, advising against envying sinners, and encouraging the fear of the Lord. Solomon counsels against the pursuit of wealth and fleeting pleasures, and instead advocates for a focus on righteousness and the hope of a prosperous future through wise and godly living. Friends, I'm so grateful that you're with us this morning, online, over the air, using the KFUO app, or through your favorite podcasting network. Thy Strong Word and the rest of KFUO's programming can be heard anywhere there's an internet connection. So do me a favor and share the program with your friends and family. Send them to kfuo.org/Thy Strong Word. Thy Strong Word is supported in part by the Lutheran Heritage Foundation. Discover the far-reaching impact of LHF and their translating, publishing, and distributing work at lhfmissions.org. Well, if you have any questions or comments about today's show, you can reach out to me by email at pastorboo@gmail.com, or you can find me on Facebook. Just search for Phil Boo and send me a message or a friend request. Well, let's get to the main thing. Joining us this morning, it's the Reverend David Fleming. He's a pastor at Our Savior Lutheran Church in Grand Rapids, Michigan, and Executive Director of Spiritual Care for Doxology. Good morning, Pastor Fleming. Welcome back to the show.
Thanks so much, Pastor Boo. Good to be with you again.
How has life been treating you since we last talked? What is God doing in your life and through the saints there and through Doxology? Anything exciting to share?
Oh, lots of wonderful, delightful things. I think one of the most recent things is a book was just published, two books by an artist in our congregation, Edward Riojas, one by Concordia Publishing House on Christian symbols, and then a book by Chlorea Publishing on the Te Deum polyptych, this artwork that surrounds the nave at the church here at Our Savior in Grand Rapids. Also is privileged with Doxology to visit a bunch of pastors and wives and lay leaders in the Lutheran Church in Australia at the beginning of May, and endured a 17-hour flight. That was fun, and and made it back alive and well and with a lot of new friends.
Wow. Sounds like you've been busy and folks at your church have been busy. Yeah, I did see both of those books that came out. Those are awesome. Folks should check those out. I tell you what, well, we're going to be in Proverbs today, so there's nothing left to do but to do it. Would you go ahead and start us off with a word of prayer, and then we'll jump in?
Certainly. Lord Jesus Christ, incarnate wisdom, come to save us. Give us your Holy Spirit that we may attend to your holy word, see how it confesses you in all things, and leads us in the path of life. For you live and reign with the Father and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.
Amen. Well, yesterday we did not quite get to the very last verse, the very last proverb in the section in chapter 22, but that's okay because especially in this part of Proverbs, the chapter divisions are fairly perfunctory. They're kind of just, I don't know how they decided, but in this case, the thoughts continue to go. So if it's all right with you, I'd like to start just one verse backward, and then we'll catch up. So 29, which we left off, was, "Do you see a man skillful in his work? He will stand before kings. He will not stand before obscure men." 23:1. "When you sit down to eat with a ruler, observe carefully what is before you, and put a knife to your throat if you are given to appetite. Do not desire his delicacies, for they are deceptive food." So interesting. We'll stop there with three. I mean, the thought continues, but it kind of escalates quickly, right? I mean, we talk about standing before kings is almost a benefit, But then it goes right into, when you then sit down with the ruler, don't eat what he gives you, or at least be careful of what he gives you. What do you make of it?
Well, sometimes those who invite us to their table have ulterior motives. We see this in the ministry of Jesus, of course, with Simon the Pharisee, who invites Jesus in, what is that, in Luke, wherever that is. Anyway, but there's also, you know, Saul, King Saul with David, inviting David to his table. And David had to be quite careful how that went. And sometimes Saul's anger was stirred against him. You know, powerful people, they like to wield their power sometimes. And sometimes they're going to use that in a negative way. I think that last verse of 22 is sort of a contrast to the beginning of 23 in this regard. Those who are accomplished at what they do, who do their work with integrity and skill, like the artist at our congregation, Edward Riojas, eventually, like some prominent people in Grand Rapids have honored him and received his work and been kind to him. He was given audiences he wouldn't have had otherwise. But just because you're in one of these at a table with an influential, powerful person, we ought to be very cautious there, careful about what we say, about how we act at that table. Interestingly, the church fathers, Phil, I don't know if I've just happened to glance at what the church fathers do with this. And of course, they run to the Lord's Supper, where we're at the table with the most powerful of all, our Lord himself in his body and blood. And yet, when they get to verse 3, you know, do not desire his delicacies, for they are deceptive food. I mean, obviously, that's not talking about the Lord's Supper then, right? These, I think maybe they're stretching a bit to see the Lord's Supper there. There's ulterior motives with people in power at times, and all of us are wise to guard our words and to be careful to not fully hand ourselves over to the will of others who, you know, people often will give gifts to try to manipulate someone, and wise people are prudent to that. They know that's a possibility.
Do not desire his delicacies, for they are deceptive food. Yeah, I can definitely see how that would throw a little bit of a wrench if you're allegorizing it a little too much, as the church fathers were ought to do. Of course, at the same time, you know, we definitely see Christ and his handiwork throughout the proverb, so it's not completely off the rail. On the other hand, I agree with you. I think this is also pointing us not only to not being gluttons in front of important people so that they might think less of you. I think it also, as you said, points us to be careful about deception and ulterior motives. I also think it maybe in just general terms, we think about the rulers of this world, not necessarily those who are ruling righteously in the will of God, but maybe just the world in itself. We shouldn't desire the delicacies of the world. Oftentimes we've heard Proverbs talk about scrumptious morsels and delicacies and things like that. And they're typically things that feel good at the time, but aren't good for us. So I get a hint of that too, maybe.
Yeah, I think you're right. And one fun thing I did in a Proverbs study years ago, as we were going through, we looked at all the, well, there's different kinds of fools in Proverbs and different kinds of punishments that come to different kinds of fools. And what I discovered, or what others discovered with me, I guess I should say, is that all of these penalties that the Proverbs warn about, they all happen to our Lord Jesus, right? He did sit down with rulers and they did turn on him, and they did seek to destroy him. Of course, that was his plan all along. But it is kind of fun to think about how even the the warnings here all ultimately point to Jesus too. And I do think you're right about the delicacies. That reminds me of the temptation of Jesus by Satan, right? He shows him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory and promises it all to our Lord. And how often, well, I don't know about you, but I've been tripped up by things that I shouldn't desire, and they've been harmful to me.
It also demonstrates for us just how Christ our Lord lived out the human experience, right? I mean, his temptations were real temptations, and yet he resisted them. Jesus' life, you know, it's so easy for us to look at Jesus's life and say, well, of course he's able to live it perfectly because he's God. And yeah, I mean, that's a good confession that he's God, but we don't want to take away the merit that he actually achieved for us being, you know, humbled in human form. And so, yeah, when he experiences the same kinds of things we're warned against, yeah, just another example of how Christ got to endure, I guess, the human experience. And we have now a high priest who's not unsympathetic with our weaknesses.
Amen.
Let's move on now to 4 and 5. They go together. Do not toil to acquire wealth. Be discerning enough to desist. When your eyes light on it, it is gone, for it suddenly sprouts wings, flying like an eagle toward heaven. Well, we've had to bring up this a couple of times because the Proverbs are quite particular about, I guess, the folly in just pursuing wealth. Doesn't necessarily condemn wealth, but it's that pursuit of wealth above all things. What else do we see here?
Right. Well, we see that all of this wealth and our whole life is fleeting. And those who live only for this life, they're forgetting the clear teaching of Holy Scripture. And good grief, even just natural wisdom shows us this. As you get older, you think about this maybe a little more, that, you know, our life isn't that long, actually. And like Psalm 90 would tell us, you know, God returns us to the dust. He says, return, O children of man. And then you sweep him away in a flood. He's gone, like the grass, you know, that's mown, and then it's all dried up. Our life is really pretty transitory and short. And the things of this life, the riches, the wealth and all that, this does not, it doesn't endure, and it will fail us. As well, Solomon talks about in Ecclesiastes, of course, right? You know, you work like crazy to get a pile of money and wealth and all this, and then what it gets handed on to the people after you. I'm glad my parents left me a little inheritance. It was very nice of them. But it also is, you know, those people that pile up money upon money and then it just goes to someone else. That is kind of in vain. And I don't know about you, I've been surprised by those people who have, you know, billions upon billions and yet still want more. They're insatiable to have more. What a waste. Why not just enjoy things a little and joyfully give it away and serving your neighbor? Although I suppose work has its own reward too, and there's nothing wrong with work. But this intense desire to have more and more and more, it destroys us from the inside.
And again, work is certainly beneficial, often in its own right. But if you are out there working and it's only for the purposes of, you know, just amassing more and more wealth, then perhaps that work isn't that beneficial. I, you know, the world has this philosophy of you'd only live once, right? Even if that were true, even if all there was this life, once you're at the end of it, I've never heard anybody say on their deathbed, you know, I just wish I'd have worked a lot more, or I wish I'd have just gotten a lot more money. And again, there's certainly nothing wrong with being good stewards and passing things on to your children and providing for a future. Wonderful, blessed things. But there is something to be said about, you know, using it to not only enjoy the life God gives you on this earth now, but also to benefit your neighbor in the here and now. Frankly, who knows what your children will do with it? I mean, we hope that they're super wise also. That's the goal. But I that's the sense I'm getting here. You know, it's not that wealth is bad, but, you know, this insatiability, though, of the human appetite. You already brought it up. People who have more money than I can ever even imagine, and they're still out there just wanting a little bit more. And perhaps that's just not the most blessed lifestyle.
Amen to that. I agree. And there's a sense here, right? So just rest with what you have. Enjoy it. Because it's going to disappear and it's going to fail you anyway. So, these are all good gifts from God, but anything can become an idol. And those idols will completely fail us when we most need a God to help us, right? But the true God won't.
The next few Proverbs, which I believe go together, also tend to have us be very cautious about the motives of others. Starting with verse 6 through 8. Do not eat the bread of a man who is stingy. Do not desire his delicacies, for he is like one who is inwardly calculating. Eat and drink, he says to you, but his heart is not with you. You will vomit up the morsels you have eaten and waste your pleasant words. All right, so it's warning us against eating with a stingy person, but I suspect there's more to it than that.
I think this is what's the motivation of your host and what's your motivation as a receiver? Mm-hmm. Jesus talks about this in the parable about the wedding feast. When you go, don't take the best seats, take the lower seat and then be invited to come up higher, because otherwise you might be put down lower and shamed in front of everyone. And in fact, he instructs us when we're giving a party, don't give it to people who are going to pay you back. Instead, invite the poor and the lame and the crippled, which isn't that interesting. That's exactly what our Lord Jesus does. He invites us, the sinners, to his table, the spiritually lame and broken. We can eat of his delicacies. But the this man who's got the evil eye, who is upset by every good that you take from him, you need to watch out for this. I mean, Proverbs is insightful in all the different facets of human nature and all the different varieties of sin and selfishness that appear in the world.
I just wanted to jump in real quick before you go any further. Yeah, you mentioned the evil eye. The Hebrew here is ra'ayin, meaning evil eye. They've translated it stingy. This is contrasted with tov ayin, which is, good eyes, generous persons, what that would usually be translated. Mm-hmm. Do you think stingy is the right word here?
Probably not. I guess I prefer more literal things myself.
Sure,
but
sure.
When one has an evil eye, they put a negative motive on the actions of others, and so anything you take from me, right, that would make them angry. So I don't know. What do you think?
Well, I don't know either. I just thought of it as you were saying it. So, like the stingy idea, when I think of stingy anyway, I think of someone who doesn't want to really share anything, wants to keep things for themselves, interested in building up their own wealth. And so then I'm thinking, well, okay, so if that person kind of has an evil eye about them, that is, they are typically stingy, but they're going to appear generous. They're going to appear hospitable. And of course, that's what he's saying right here. You know, he's one who's thinking in himself, go ahead, eat and drink. But at the end of the day, he's going to call that back from you. That vivid language of you'll vomit up the morsels you've eaten. And I especially like, and waste your pleasant words. I just get the image of well, frankly, politeness and maybe even lauding, compliments upon the host, and all of it's for naught because he was just there to deceive you.
Yeah, I suppose. I mean, when our daughters were dating, I think. You know, mom kind of instructed them, don't order the most expensive thing on the menu. Right. I mean, maybe once you're married, you could. But before that, there could be an alternative motive, another motive going on. Or, this person actually is just mad that you're taking from them.
And that's an interesting, interesting example, because how often, and thankfully I've never had to be in the dating world, but in this worldly world in which we live, how often are people not interested in sort of building up relationships so much as they are in, let's just say, exchanges, right? It's very transactional. You have to be careful about whoever you're surrounding yourselves with, because again, you never know if they have your best interest at heart. But I also liked how you mentioned earlier, it's also about our own. You know, not only are we not to be these people, but we also have to be careful. Like, why are we dining with this person? You know, thinking of, in this case, the stingy one. You know, are we also being that way? I just think all of Proverbs continues to remind us that not only are there people out there who are doing these things and we must be careful of, but we ourselves must be careful not to fall into those behaviors.
Precisely right. And again, that goes to where Jesus leads us with his advice on how to invite people that can't pay you back and to be generous and giving, which is a theme all over Proverbs as well, isn't it?
Yes, indeed. Warning against wasting words on fools continues with 23:9. Do not speak in the hearing of a fool, for he will despise the good sense of your words. Do not remove an ancient landmark or enter the fields of the fatherless, for their Redeemer is strong. He will plead their cause against you. Okay. I suspect they're discreet. I don't think they're connected, but we have two things here. Basically, don't waste your words, right, on fools. They're not interested in learning anything from you.
It's the truth. This reminds me very strongly of Proverbs chapter 9, which is perhaps my favorite chapter in Proverbs. I know you've covered this already, Pastor Boo, and you probably did a much better job than I'm going to do in this quick summary. But what I love about chapter 9 is both Lady Wisdom and Lady Folly invite, with the same words, whoever is simple, let him turn in here. And the invitation is identical. The Wisdom has built a house and got a meal ready. A Folly, says stolen water is sweet. I mean, there is nothing to Folly. It's emptiness, and it will lead to destruction. But how do you tell the difference between wisdom calling and folly calling when their call is identical? And I think it's right in the middle of chapter 9, which is a parallel to this, right? Whoever corrects a scoffer gets himself abuse, and he who reproves a wicked man incurs injury. Do not reprove a scoffer, or he will hate you. Reprove a wise man, and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be still wiser. Teach a righteous man, and he will increase in learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is insight, and it goes on. I think the key to this is wisdom is going to correct you, and you're wise if you receive the correcting word. Good pastors will preach the law. They'll preach it in Bible class, in sermons. They'll also deliver it in pastoral counseling and care of individuals, right? There's times where we have to say, no, that's wrong, right? You need to repent of this. And that's the sign of wisdom. But the fool despises a good word, and will reject it, which, again, like you said on the previous one, this parable not only tells us what not to do, but it also puts us in this position of being the one who's receiving good words. We're not to be foolish in despising them. Jesus, of course, violated this proverb all over the place, didn't he? And what did he get for it, right? He incurred injury. He got himself abused, didn't he? Because he bothered to try to correct people, as did John the Baptist with Herod, when Herod was had taken his brother's wife, Herodias, right? That gets him, well, causes him to lose his head, doesn't it? And yet that was done out of love. And so we ought to receive words of correction well, and give good words and receive those words as they are, for our benefit and our salvation. So anyway, sorry to kind of go deep on that one, but
I want you to hold that thought, because I have a couple of questions regarding basically, well, yeah, Jesus also says, don't throw pearls before swine, right? Knock the dust off your feet. And yet, as you pointed out, he kind of violated those principles all the time. So my question after the break will be, what do we do? What does it look like practically for us to say, okay, this person is just a fool. They're not going to receive this. What does that look like? At what point, or do we keep trying and receive the injury like Jesus? We'll talk about that and a lot more when we get back from break. So folks, don't go anywhere. Pastor and I will keep on going through Proverbs 23. We'll see you on the other side.
These are the voices of young Lutherans in Mexico City, children who are excited to learn more about their Savior, Jesus. But they need our help, because good Lutheran books for kids in the Spanish language are in short supply in Mexico. To learn how you can help tell Spanish-speaking kids everywhere about Jesus in a language they can understand, go to the Lutheran Heritage Foundation website at lhfmissions.org/Juan316.
Welcome back to Thy Strong Word. I'm your host, Pastor Phil Boo of St. John Lutheran Church in Laverne, Minnesota. And with me today, it's the Reverend David Fleming. He's pastor of Our Savior Lutheran Church in Grand Rapids, Michigan, and he's also executive director of Spiritual Care for Doxology. Don't forget, folks, you can contact me at pastorboo@gmail.com. That's PASTORBOOE @gmail.com. Or you can also find me on Facebook with your comments, questions, concerns, complaints, qualms, more, as long as it has to do with Proverbs. All right, let's get right back into it. So before the break, we read these words. As soon as I find them again, here we go. Do not speak in the hearing of a fool, for he will despise the good sense of your words. That's verse 9. And you brought us to Jesus, who kind of violated this tongue in cheek all the time, because his message was to the fools of the world, and many people did not receive him. But then Jesus says, right, that there's sometimes we have to recognize that we're putting pearls before swine. So my question to you is, what's that look like on the ground? I mean, do we sometimes just have to give up on people? I don't know. It just seems odd to say. What do you think?
Yeah, this is a good question. Personally, I think the pearls before swine is talking about something different. And I don't want to kind of go into a long thing, but I think that's about the Lord doesn't abandon us to the pigs, to the evil one. But and he does. What's his parable about the preaching of the word? But it's a sower, and a sower sowing pretty indiscriminately. So I don't think there's ever any harm in proclaiming the word openly and so forth. But there is a recognition it's going to cost you. And expect that. Expect that there'll be cost to this. Don't be surprised by it. Don't be surprised the world hates you. Don't be surprised people get angry. And there is a point to hold your peace. It's okay. You do not have to make every Thanksgiving dinner with your whole clan the chance to talk about all the wisdom you have politically or even spiritually, right? It's okay to just kind of hold your peace, to try to keep some semblance there at that table. And as my colleague, Dr. Beverly Yonke, likes to put it, we say people need a good talking to. Sometimes they need a good listening to. And so maybe we start with listening to some of these fools. But yeah, it's an interesting little path. I think this is giving us freedom.
Well, what I'm hearing you say is that, you know, basically the idea here is when you speak in the hearing of a fool, he's going to despise the good sense of your words. We don't always know who is going to be a fool. We really can't determine that if someone's hardened their heart or if maybe just something in their life is preventing them from receiving it at the time. And so while we go out there and we spread the seed liberally to, you know, hijack another teaching of Jesus, right, we also have to remember that, well, sometimes we're going to receive, well, I guess just what you've been talking about, injury from trying to deal with fools.
Yeah. And the Lord's got us, right? Which is where the 10 and 11 go. I mean, that's kind of fun. Not moving an ancient landmark or entering the field of the fatherless, for their Redeemer is strong. He will plead their cause against you. This is actually, I think, a gospel toward us, right? That we have a Redeemer. I know that my Redeemer lives. It's the same word that Job used to talk about our Lord Jesus. Redeemer and Savior get linked up multiple times. Isaiah does this in chapter 49 and chapter 60. When you defraud people, especially the weak and the those who are unable to stop you, you move the landmarks to try to steal things from them or whatever, you know, the Lord's their Redeemer. He knows what's going on. And pastor, for you, right? If you speak the word rightly to a fool, gets angry about it and stirs up all sorts of trouble. Well, you've got a Redeemer who loves you, watching out for you. He's cheering you on as you speak his word, right? He's not, and he'll take care of the matter. You don't have to solve that yourself. That's his problem. I did love a point somebody made about this moving of ancient landmarks, that this doesn't just apply to land. I mean, that would be a really rotten thing to do. You know, we got little stakes out there in our yard somewhere that mark where our property is. And could you imagine digging those up and moving them in the middle of the night? That would be a pretty evil thing to do. But it also might apply to people changing the standards of right and wrong, like our society is doing constantly these days in confusing sexuality, just countless things. We could go on forever, couldn't we, Pastor? You're not really going to get away with that. We do have a Redeemer who is actually taking care of us and watching out for us. And as those who trust in this Redeemer and live by his grace, we have confidence. We do not have to fear this, right? We don't have to fear as others move the boundaries around.
And that's one of the thoughts I had even yesterday. Verse 28 of the previous chapter says, "Do not move the ancient landmark that your fathers have set." So that language especially, and same here too with ancient landmark, but it just brought to my remembrance this idea that we have wisdom passed down, which wisdom necessarily includes boundaries, right? Go this far or no farther, and for your own good. And that's what's wise about it, is to heed those words. And yet when we move the boundaries of what is, as you said, right and wrong, it really becomes a struggle, not just because we're fighting against that in the present with the wisdom of God, but in the future, people will think that it's always, that's the slippery slope, right? People will think, well, okay, then this is the new normal. And then it keeps getting pushed and pushed and pushed. And I like the example that you use. You know, for people who've owned property, I think a lot of times they bury these metal things in the ground so they can find them with metal detectors. You can, or other types of devices, you can certainly get a full survey, but most of the time, for most things you do, they're just going to check that. And so it's easy to be deceptive, and over time, people forget where boundaries are, both physical. I think about being in Connecticut for a while as a pastor, and there's a lot of rock walls that form boundaries. And the property that I owned, you go about 2 acres into it, and there's a rock wall right in the middle of it where the boundaries used to be different. Now, nobody moved them or anything, but the point is you lose where boundaries are over time. So there's also a sense of not moving them, but also remembering them. Now, I will say, though, this enter the fields of the fatherless, again, the Redeemer language brings to my mind kinsman Redeemer. Of course, yes. The Redeemer, our Savior, but also the idea that he's part of your family. So yeah. If you don't have a father, you might actually need a kinsman Redeemer. You need someone to stand up and be that family member who defends your rights and your honor. And of course, that's us with Christ.
Amen to that. Yeah, like Boaz was with Ruth and so forth. Yeah, wonderful. Yeah.
Let's move on. Verse 12, apply your heart to instruction and your ear to words of knowledge. Do not withhold discipline from a child. If you strike him with a rod, he will not die. If you strike him with the rod, you will save his soul from Sheol. All right, well, we've tackled this a little bit already when it came up before, but here we have again the spare the rod, spoil the child language. It bristles against sensitivities of modern people. What do you make of it?
Well, I think it's actually super wise advice that everybody would agree with if they didn't run to the farthest possible example of it. So children need discipline, right? No, a father who does not discipline his son doesn't love his son. Children need to be disciplined, to learn where the boundaries are, to learn right and wrong, to learn to be respectful and control themselves. We all need this. And some parents, wanting to avoid any suffering for their children, avoid carrying out any kind of discipline. And now that may involve corporal punishment. I do think that's a pretty rare thing for that. But you do remember a shepherd, he comforts us with his rod and staff. That these implements that a shepherd would use are of comfort to the sheep because it keeps them safe from going off the path and into greater danger. So a loving parent guides his children according to God's word and according to the rules of the family, which the parents are free to set up what those rules are, as long as they're not in contradiction to God's law. You're going to eat your vegetables, for example. Could you imagine if the Bible had to have all that in it? And carry that out. And yeah, kids are going to whine now and then and be upset and all that, but that's for their good. I love the point somebody made recently. I was listening to something about sports and how athletics are way too important in our life. This particular author was saying that the reason that we ought to have our kids in sports when they're young is so that they learn how to lose with grace. that suffering of losing and how to be gracious to those who defeated you and when winning to be gracious in victory, right? That's this kind of suffering that's disciplined, right? That's training us to live the right way, the better way. and of course, to discipline us, most especially to pay attention to the word of God and to receive that word of wisdom from him.
And, you know, verse 12 and 13 and 14, I believe, go together because it begins not with the child. This section begins with ourselves. It says, apply your heart to, and I really don't like it when they do this, but they say to instruction, but it is the exact same word they describe as discipline in the very next verse. So discipline. It's the same word. So apply your heart to discipline and your ears to the words of knowledge, and then do not withhold discipline from a child. So this isn't about unjustly going out there and punitively punishing your children for the sake of it. It's about conforming your own life to the wisdom and knowledge of God and the discipline that God gives us because he loves us, right? And then, of course, passing that on to our children. Yeah, whether that looks like, you know, you're smacking them on the legs with a rod as they might have done in that culture or putting them in timeout as we might do in our culture. The point isn't the method, you know, it should certainly be something that's not harmful. The point is the discipline. It's the raising them up in the wisdom and fear of the Lord.
And, you know, who couldn't use a little more discipline in their life? I love that Luther puts discipline under daily bread in the Lord's Prayer, right? And who couldn't use a little more self-control to get things done and to accomplish what we should and to
Said the parents teach their children to eat vegetables, and that's not in the Bible specifically. But yeah, even if it were, we still wouldn't do it. I mean, we have all this wisdom of God, and how often do we reject that? So it really is a blessing for us to continue to be disciplined. You know, I'm doing some studies right now, a little extra continuing education, and, you know, it's requiring me to learn German, and I am so undisciplined because it's not something I want to do. It's something they're making me do. And so I'm trying to enjoy it. That helps. But the truth is, it just requires work. You just got sometimes things that are good for you are just stuff that you just have to do. And that requires discipline, sort of in the most basic sense. In the more grander sense, we want to be conformed to God's will, and it doesn't always feel nice.
That's the truth. And doesn't Paul tell us to discipline our body, right? Yeah. And so getting up early to be able to work hard and enjoying the hard work and enjoying the hardness of the work as well, right? That discipline is a gift that we all need.
All right, let's add some more verses to the discussion, starting with 15. My son, if your heart is wise, my heart too will be glad. My inmost being will exult when your lips speak what is right. Okay, a couple more verses under our belt. So I love this too because I grew up where I knew I was in trouble when I heard dad removing the belt, you know, and that was usually enough discipline. I don't even think I got spanked that often. I think it was the threat of it that was most of the time what was employed. But, you know, he would say things like, well, you know, this hurts me as much, you know, as much as it hurts you, et cetera, et cetera. I still might disagree. But in any case, this is sort of the reverse, though, right? This is the positive side of it. This is I'm disciplining you so that you will be wise, and then I will also be glad. Like your seeing God's wisdom reflected in your life is the result I'm looking for. So whether it's a little bit of corporal punishment or a popping or a timeout, ultimately that is the same thing as also teaching, reading the Bible, praying with your children. You know, it's about, well, you know, making their hearts wise, which of course can only be done through God's word.
Yes. And it's natural for us to want to please our fathers, right? Pride can be a terrible word, but there is a sense in which sons love for their fathers to be proud of them, right? Or to delight in them or be thankful for them. Meant a lot to me when, I pleased my father. And of course, that ought to be our goal also with our Heavenly Father as well, that we please him and do what's according to his will. That is why it's so beautiful when Jesus is baptized and at his transfiguration, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased, right? This is kind of the goal, isn't it? To be about what our Father wants us to be about, when that's in line with what our Heavenly Father wants us to be about. And so this is just a nice reminder. Hey, I'm telling you all this because I want you to be happy and I want to be happy with you. I delight in you. This, I'm not just saying this for the, just to have something to say or to write, but this is really meant to make your life better and for, for our relationship to be enriched and strengthened through it.
I mean, it's for your benefit, but we talk about pride. So if you're, and this goes for moms and dads too. I mean, we've been saying fathers, but you know, parents look at their children and they are proud. They're proud when they are, you know, healthy people. They're proud when they get a good job. They're proud when they get married. They're proud when they have kids. But I think this is a reminder that if we really want our inmost being to exalt, perhaps that's the way we can describe this pride feeling, it should be when our children go out and speak what is right. And maybe we'll go even further and say, do what is right, because it's coming from a wise heart. That's what really makes, I think, a parent proud, at least a Christian parent. And I think this connects right back to what we've been talking about more loosely, and that is the seeking after wisdom or seeking after the ways of the world. People might be not proud of their child unless they go off and make a $10 million. I'm sure there are people out there like that. But for the Christian, success is just simply measured differently. We certainly want our children to be taken care of and secure, but we know those things come from the Lord. Ultimately, we really just want them to be good and faithful Christians.
Yeah. So, I'm reminded of 2 John, right? I rejoice greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth, right? Mm-hmm. This is the thing that makes parents most happy, and it also makes the spiritual father most happy as well, that we are about that word and that truth, which is right and good and saving and restoring. You know, what a great gift it is. I was just this morning at our parish school, and Jeremy Swim is my senior pastor. He's just outstanding. And he was leading matins with the kids today. And there they are belting out hymns and psalms and of course, the beauty of the matins service itself. And that brought me a lot of joy. They're speaking what's right and encouraging me by doing that. And as parents, we delight in that as well.
Yeah. And there's always a moment when you're raising your children and as they grow older, you know, suddenly they're beating you at basketball. Suddenly they're beating you at video games or they're whatever it is that you've taught them to do. Suddenly the students start to surpass the teacher. And, you know, you might feign annoyance, but you might feign, oh, I'm getting old. But the truth is, you know, you have a lot of admiration and not necessarily for your own work, but just that your child is growing up. And certainly that applies to the wisdom of God. All right. Well, two more verses. Let's get those out there in our section for today. Let not your hearts envy sinners, but continue in the fear of Yahweh all the day. Surely there is a future and your hope will not be cut off. Now, remember, folks, I have to split it up somewhere. So this isn't really a particularly great place to split up. The thoughts keep going, but let's just take these two. Let not your hearts envy sinners. One thing I've taught my children, I know that the language doesn't, I don't know, language evolves. But there's a difference between envy and jealousy. Our Lord is jealous. Jealous is not wanting to lose something you have. So, you know, he's jealous of us. Mm-hmm. He wants us for himself. He doesn't want other, you know, the evil world to take us. Envy is wanting something that other people have. They really are distinct. We are in a world, not so much of jealousy, but of envy. People who always are wanting something more. You talked about it at the very beginning. No matter how much money you have, you always want 30% more. This is something I think that speaks to all of our hearts. We all find ourselves envying. And sometimes we envy the sinners because in a world unopposed, it seems like they have a little bit easier time.
It totally seems that way. And Pastor, we're not unique in having this battle against envying sinners. I mean, it's not just a modern phenomena, as is clear that Proverbs warns about it. But also, this struck me right away, made me think of Psalm 73, right? Where Asaph, he's one of the choral directors under David, right? And so he's at the temple a lot, and he has that stunning Psalm 73 where he is envying the sinners and the arrogant, the wicked. They're prosperous, their life's easy, they even have more painless deaths. Everything is kind of goes well for them, how's he put it? All in vain have I kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence, for all the day long I have been stricken and rebuked every morning, right? My life's so much harder because I'm faithful to you, Lord. And then he goes, wait a second, I am in big trouble here. And then he goes to the sanctuary and he sees their end, which I'm guessing, I don't know, what do you think, Pastor Boo? But I think he sees perhaps some of the sacrifices happening and how instantly they plop over dead after the blood's drained, right? And then it's over, right? And that end is coming. And that makes him realize how merciful God is. There at the altar as he distributes his forgiveness. And then he comes to that point, what, you've been holding me by my right hand all the way along. You've been taking care of me. To envy what the seeming success and pleasures of this world is pure, well, can become pure evil that, again, can destroy us from the inside, makes us discontent with all the good we have, and leads us away from the Lord. And Psalm 73, I think if you're ever struggling with this, Psalm 73 is just delightful to get you back, right?
There's a saying, no pain, no gain. And we've been talking about discipline, which sometimes can feel uncomfortable and painful. Just recalls to my mind a pretty famous C.S. Lewis quote who said, I didn't go to religion to make me happy. I always knew a bottle of port would do that. If you want a religion to make you feel really comfortable, I certainly don't recommend Christianity. That's true. We are about growing in our faith. There is such thing as growing pangs. Now, listen, we could focus on all the negative. We could focus on the uncomfortableness. Obviously, there are tons of blessings that come with being a child of God, eternal blessings. Let's not forget that. Yes. But in this world, sometimes it looks like the people around us are getting ahead. And this is a nice reminder. At the end, let's just say we hope that they're on our side so they can live eternally and not meet the punishment that we all deserve.
Amen to that. And that wonderful encouragement, right in line with what you're saying, surely there is a future and your hope will not be cut off, right? The Lord is running this universe in care for his faithful. And he's going to take care of us and provide for us forever. And so we always have a future. We always have a hope, which is, what you need to make it through any kind of trouble and suffering in life.
And the future that we have waiting for us has been given to us to share. So there's going to be people out there who have lived their whole lives seeking after the things of this world. And at some point, with the Holy Spirit's help, you know, the law is going to work on them. They're going to be seeking then, of course, the blessings of eternal life. And we just pray that our witness helps them, helps lead them to a future too. That's where we're going to have to end it. We're right at time. So I'd like to thank my guest this morning, the Reverend David Fleming. He's a pastor at Our Savior Lutheran Church in Grand Rapids, Michigan, and Executive Director of Spiritual Care for Doxology. Brother, thanks so much for being on the show again.
Thank you, Pastor Boo. It's a delight to be with you.
Well, folks, tomorrow we're going to wrap up Chapter 23 with Pastor Dan Eddy. And then all next week, I'm actually going to be gone. So, you know, we still have Thursday and Friday of this week, but all next week I'll be gone. But the shows are pre-recorded. Lots of great. So I've already got to hear them. So lots of great discussion coming your way. So keep tuned, especially a first Friday coming up on spiritual warfare. Not this Friday, but the next. Lots of good stuff coming up on Thy Strong Word. But until then, may God's peace and blessings be with all of you as we pray, Father, keep us in Thy Strong Word.